unity when division is easiest. Again, the Lord gave me this message that I was working on and putting the notes together a few weeks ago. I'm sure that most of you have probably, if you've listened to the radio this afternoon or if you've listened to the TV this afternoon or if you have seen that on our soil there has been an horrible, horrible act of violence and terrorism, as they're calling it now, down in Orlando, that they're calling it the worst bloodshed since 9/11, and it's happening just a couple of hours from where we sit tonight. And that is an issue that will absolutely divide our country over the next few weeks at a time that it's just very, very difficult and pivotal when you look at elections and politics and you look at the landscape where we are spiritually and morally. I can only imagine the division that will come unless the Lord does something miraculous otherwise. But how do you have unity? And this message is not for America. This message tonight is for Victory Baptist Church. I want us to focus on that. But how do you have unity at a time when division seems easiest or when division seems most likely? I can't tell you the number of churches that, we could probably all go through the room tonight and talk of number of churches that fell on difficult times around a leadership change. If there were ever a time in the life of a church that things can get kind of shaky and rocky, that's one of those times. One of the other times is when a church is without a leader. When the church is without a leader, folks can kind of splinter off into different issues. Thankfully, the Lord's blessed us, and the wheels aren't falling off. As far as things go, we're working together. But how do you keep that cohesiveness? How do you keep that togetherness? How do you keep that unity when division seems easiest? When division seems likely, or when division seems possible? How do you keep that? Well, I think there's a couple of things. Number one, look with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we may look at a couple of other verses here in just a few moments, but I want us to focus together on this thought of maintaining unity or keeping unity when division seems likely. Let's pray together as we get started. Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts before your throne. And Lord, we recognize that though we would not mention such a tragedy in the presence of the children this evening, we recognize that adults are certainly capable of understanding what a horrific, horrific event has unfolded in the life of our nation just hours from where we sit tonight. Lord, and in the name of evil, absolute evil, someone would take life of countless others for whatever justification they would come up with. But Lord, we recognize that it is certainly just pure evil. And in a world that wants so bad to be divided among petty differences, Lord, I pray that you would give leaders courage in our day. Lord, I pray that you would give leaders wisdom in our day. And I pray that you would give leaders, Lord, a backbone to stand and to be not divisive, but Lord, that they would be uniting and drawing people together. Lord, recognizing, hopefully, that our only trust and our only comfort and the only safety that we have in this walk of life is found in you. And Lord, I pray that by some means and by somehow that you might get glory from this. Lord, I realize it's a cruel world we live in. It's a dark world we live in. And to think that the world that we live in is what the children that we want to minister to this week, that's what they'll be thrown into over the course of the next several years. So Lord, I pray that you would help us this week as we minister, that we would be able to take and to plant seeds in hearts and minds, that Lord, others might grow and others might water and others might help tend to, that Father, as they grow and mature, that they would become disciples of you. or that they would place their trust in Jesus Christ, and that they would be knowledgeable in the Scriptures and be able to make a difference in the world that they live in. Lord, I pray that You'd go with us now as we consider the aspects of church unity, as we consider that thought in the face of a change in leadership and a transition from the pastorate. Lord, I pray that You'd give to us over the course of the next few weeks and months and year. Lord, I pray that You'd give us a spirit and a heart that is united, not because of Victory Baptist Church, but Lord, that You would give us a spirit and a heart that is united because of Jesus Christ that we serve. Have Your will and way in everything that is done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes in my line of work, when called to negotiate an agreement or negotiate some type of contract, many times we look at different groups and different segments of people that are involved. And what we always try to do is we typically will start with every group that's out there. And what we try to do is form a coalition of people that would commit to common interest. And what we're saying is, let's write down or let's look at everything that our proposal and what we want in a contract or what we would want in an agreement, what that would contain, and the things that we are united on. And when we look at that segment, the ones that we have the most in common with, we try to say, well, listen, we differ on this particular area, but we're exactly alike in everything else. Could we set aside that petty difference so that we could form a coalition and grow our numbers as far as what we present to the other side of the table? And it's very effective when you have a coalition. However, I have seen time after time after time is that what many times people will tell you, yeah, I'm willing to set aside that petty difference for now. But as things go on, when they begin to think in their mind that, well, not only could I get this, but I could also still have that petty difference, all it usually takes is one group to splinter off and to go their own way and do their own thing, and then that division really, really stalls any progress that you've made over the course of months, weeks, or however long that you've sat working on a particular deal. It's no different in a lot of areas. There's, what's the old adage? There's strength in numbers. And so when one or two folks kind of splinter off and do their own thing, it really creates a little friction. It creates kind of some hard feelings and difficulty. But notice with me what the Apostle Paul says in regards to unity, and what Paul says in regards to what it is that allows us to keep the unity of the Spirit. I would remind you of that book that most of you are probably familiar with, The Three Musketeers, where they created as their motto, all for one and one for all, symbolizing that they were willing to put the goods of the group, or the benefit of the group, ahead of any specific interest that they would have. And kind of what Paul is saying tonight in Ephesians chapter number 4 to Christians is all for one and one for all, that we're in this together. We're in the Christian life, we're in the Christian walk together, and so we ought to keep unity even when division seems preeminent or when division seems most logical or most likely. So notice with me what I would point out. Let's back up, or let's jump ahead, and then we'll back up just a little bit. Verse number 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So how do you keep unity? How do you keep unity when division would seem likely? Well, notice what Paul says. Number one, Paul points out the source of Christian unity. The source of Christian unity. And what is that source? Well, I think number one, he's pointing out we have a common ground. He mentions these things, one hope, one faith, one baptism. We have all of these things. We share them. There is one. And if we are to be united in the Lord, then we must understand what the basis for that unity would be. As I mentioned earlier, if you're negotiating some type of a deal or an agreement, you would look at what do you have in common. And when you look at what you have in common, that helps you to realize that what you have in common, many times, especially as Christians, it should really outweigh the differences that we have. And when you look at how much you have in common, many times it will make the petty differences, what we have in what we differ on, it will make that seem very, very petty and very small in comparison to what we have in common. So I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that as Christians, no, we may not do everything the same. We may not believe the exact same on everything. We may not all share the same convictions or those kind of, but we may differ on some finer points. But when you consider what, as Christians, saved by the grace of God, when you consider what we have in common, it's really kind of hard to insist on being divided on small differences. Notice with me what he says we have in common. He points out several different areas. He points out the one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. When Paul points these things out, he points out the fact, or it drives home the point, I guess you should say, that there is nothing that Paul is saying of Christians that they should look at in themselves. Everything that he says that we share in common is not personal interest. Everything that Paul is telling us that we can be unified around is not about personal talents or personal preferences. Everything that Paul tells us that we can be unified about is our Father and what we have through Him. He's the uniter. He's the common ground. We share that faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was the night before he was crucified, he prayed in John chapter number 17. And one of the things that he prayed for was that his people, in John chapter 17, verse number 20, that his people would be one. That his people would be united. That his people would share. That they would recognize that what they have in common far outweighs the petty differences that we may have. And can I suggest to you that as a church, if there's ever anything that we should focus on, it's not petty preferences. What we should focus on is what we have in common. We have common ground. And that ground is found in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That we have everything common through Jesus Christ. Now, verse number seven, not do we have just a common ground, but verse number seven, we have common grace. Common grace. Do you know that the grace that Brother Chips has and been given is no greater than the grace that God has given to me? We have common grace. The grace that Brother Phillips, how long have you been living for the Lord?
42 years.
You got saved when you were two? What? I mean, now, 42 years he's been living for the Lord. That's a long time. Now, there's some that have probably been living for the Lord longer than that. 50 years, 55 years. But guess what? Somebody like me that's just, in fact, I'll give you one that's even better than that. Brother Mark Evans texted me on Thursday to tell me that they had a first grader that came forward during summer day camp and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior, to come into his heart. Brother Phillips has been living for the Lord 42 years, but he shares something in common with a first grader that made a decision on Thursday, and that is common grace. The same grace that was applied to Brother Phillips' life 42 years ago is the same grace that met and pricked a young boy's heart on Thursday down at the school. And they have that in common. And it doesn't matter if Brother Phillips continues to live for the Lord for another 42 years, that grace will always be the same from him, for me, for you, for all of us. We share a common grace. How do you keep unity when division seems possible? How do you keep unity when division seems even, and I don't think that we're on the cusp of any huge issue. That's not it at all. I'm just simply warning us. How do we keep unity when division would be so easy? I can tell you how. When we consider what we have in common by way of the common spiritual ground, and when we consider what we have in common by way of the common grace that God has given, extended to me and to you, that would make any difference we have pale in comparison to what we have in common. Now, that's not to mean that everybody's preferences are always going to be the same. And that's not to mean that there's anything wrong with being, you know, looking at things just a little different. It doesn't mean that you have to be right all the time. But it means that we should understand the source of true Christian unity is in recognizing what we have in common versus what we have dividing us. And we recognize that in the source of our unity. We recognize that in common ground and common grace. Number two, verse number two and verse number three, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We looked at the source of true unity. But here Paul reveals what I would call the secret of unity. Here Paul reveals what I would call the secret of unity in a couple of things. Number one, he uses a couple of things, or we could divide it up into a couple of ways. First of all, I think Paul is teaching us that we must exercise the right walk. Notice what he uses, how we would demonstrate ourselves and how we would conduct ourselves, lowliness or humility or an understanding of our own smallness. In essence, it's recognizing that we would realize our own insignificance and seeing the worth of others at the same time. Now, that's not to say that you're not important. That's not it at all. It's just to say that when we look at the grand scheme of things, that we don't put ourselves in the preeminence, that we don't put ourselves on the pedestal, that we don't put what we want as the priority, that we're concerned and we recognize that the greater good there, the body of Christ, is always going to be the greater good than what I want and what I like and what I desire. And Paul says, we as Christians in lowliness, we must exercise the right walk. We would exercise it in lowliness. We would exercise it in meekness or gentleness or power under control. I oftentimes use this example. It's having that ability to react against someone else, but choosing for the sake of Christ not to. Meekness is that ability to control our responses. It's that ability to, what is it we call? Have you ever met people, maybe you work around them, maybe you live around them, and whenever they get to talking, you would say about this person, man, they have no filter. Whatever they think here comes out here, no matter how rough it sounds, no matter how mean it sounds, no matter how quick-witted it is, no matter what kind of a tongue-lashing it is, whatever it comes here comes out here. You ever met somebody like that? What they need is, we would call it a filter in layman's terms. What they need is meekness. Sometimes we have the ability to say things that might kind of put somebody in their place. And even sometimes you might be right to really correct someone more sternly than in other occasions. But that meekness is that controlling that temperament to be able to recognize that I need to really be careful how I respond here. Because more important than me being right and more important than me being heard is that they know that they're loved. That's true, whether it's a big problem, whether it's a small problem. More important than me being heard, and more important than me... Now, that's completely contrary to what our society tells us today. You got a message, get out there, go let everybody hear it. Doesn't matter how crazy it is, doesn't matter what. You want to be heard, you deserve to be heard. Listen, more important than me being heard, and more important than me being right, is the fact that I show love. And one of the ways I'll do that is if I'm exercising the right walk, doing that through lowliness, doing that through meekness, doing that through long-suffering, endurance, patience, long-tempered, not having that short fuse. And I shared this in my Sunday school class, and some of the folks afterwards told me, boy, that really kind of was contrary to what we hear today, but it's true. How many of you hear people that, man, they just blow up? I mean, they just blow up when maybe their wife does something that they don't like, and they just go off the handle. And even many times, this person's response would be this. That's just the way I'm wired. I mean, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I've always been that way. Well, many times they repeat that same excuse over and over to the extent that even their wife would be, oh, that's just the way he is. He doesn't mean it. Even that's just, they begin to make excuses for them. Well, what they're saying is, I choose to be like I am, even though it's contrary to what God's Word teaches me that I should be. And so what we would say to that in love and in trying to correct that, what we would say to that is, quit making excuses if you're not long-suffering, if you have that short fuse, if you tend to blow up off the cuff and you tend to make a scene about things that aren't important, don't make excuses for that. That's contrary to what God's Word teaches, and you can be guilty of causing division. That's not what God's Word teaches. So how do we keep unity? How do we do it? We're doing it by exercising the right walk. We're patient. We're long-suffering. We're enduring. We're not just quick to fly off. Then a forbearing in love. That would mean to endure, to put up with, or kind of overlooking those small, insignificant differences. Overlooking those things and choosing to love that person and recognizing that that's the greater. Do not misunderstand me. What Paul is talking about is Christians dealing with Christians. Paul is in no way giving license for sin or license for unrighteousness to not be dealt with inside the church or the body of Christ. That's not it at all. What we're talking about is these differences and personal preferences, and Paul is teaching us that we set those aside for the greater good of exhorting the body of Christ. How do we do it? We exercise the right walk, and then number two, verse number three, notice what Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how do we do it? We exercise the right walk, verse number three. We must embrace the right kind of work. Maintaining unity is something that requires more than just a change in the way that we walk. It involves a busyness, or as Paul says, endeavoring. It requires an effort, an alert, intentional effort and awareness to do these things, to exert yourself. And when he talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit, Paul is talking to us, and he's telling Christians, he's talking specifically to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them, after he had just spent three full chapters teaching to them doctrine, teaching to them pretty deep truth, and he's teaching them these things, and he doesn't want these things to get lost in them, and he doesn't want these things to be confused in their mind. And so what does Paul tell them? Paul tells them, if you understand all the doctrine that I'm teaching you, but you allow petty distractions to divide the church, you've missed the point. And friends, we can have the greatest orator standing behind the pulpit, and we can have someone who could outline a passage of Scripture in a way that you did just make your jaws just hang open. Wow, I've never heard that before. Wow. But if we're not careful, the devil will use this opportunity of a change in leadership to divide when unity is what we need. And Paul is teaching these Ephesians, I want you to understand something, church. I've taught you truth. I've taught you the doctrine. I've taught you God's Word. But you can allow all of that to be mitigated or for naught if you allow division to come in the church. And we as a church must guard against that. The source of our unity is the common ground. The source of our unity is common grace. It's not about us, it's about Him. The secret to our unity, it's exercising the right walk. It's embracing the right work. That above all else, we want the body of Christ to be exhorted, and we want His name to be glorified. So lastly, verse number one, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Number three, the satisfaction of Christian unity. We looked at the source. We looked at the secret. Now let's see what Paul tells us, how satisfying Christian unity is. Let me just give you this in an example, and I wouldn't have to preach the points that I have. I'll cover them very quickly, but let me just give you this example. Do you enjoy going to a family reunion when you've been at odds with folks in your family? Do you enjoy going to birthday parties, get-togethers, and those kind of things when there has been odds with each other? I can remember. Still some of my family won't talk to me about this. But when I was younger, my granddad lived with me, and I was the one that cared for him. There were some in my family that prior to me getting the opportunity to take care of my granddad, he lived with me till he died. Prior to that, there were some that had been involved with his money, and they had done some misgivings with his money to a large degree. I mean, they had taken advantage of it. And so once I became the power of attorney, I had the opportunity to be able to go to the bank and get things. And these people were calling my granddad, wanting him to pay these things. And I thought, how? And they were driving me bonkers because he lived with me. So I was trying to get to them, and my family just wouldn't do the right thing. Some of them, they just would not do the right thing. And so I talked to them. They wouldn't do the right thing. And I had no choice but to explain to some in the family through documentation what was done and how it was handled. And man, it was a real, real bitter blow-up. And for years, and to this day, there are people that when there's a family get-together, they will check to find out if I'm coming to the get-together because they still are bitter over that. They just are. They don't. And for years, I really struggled with going around certain sides of my family because there was so much division. It was like you could cut the tension. You didn't need a knife. You could cut it with your finger. I mean, it was just thick, thick tension, and you were just waiting for somebody's top to explode. He didn't want to do that. I mean, I absolutely despised going to certain functions. Well, think about that in the church. When division comes, the folks that are usually at odds with each other, the folks that are really kind of the outcast and allowing those differences to kind of simmer, more times than not, what it does is it drives them away. Many times it's self-induced, but it drives them away. But there is something so special. I can't explain it as far as just layman's terms other than to say this. There is something special about sweet fellowship. When you come into God's house and you see smiling faces, and you see people that ask you how you've been and let you know they've been praying for you and hug your neck or pat you on the back or shake your hand or ask you how the kids are doing or ask you how that one's doing, there is something about unity at God's house that this world will never understand. If the world that we lived in knew the peace that comes from God's people, recognizing common ground and common grace, we wouldn't have the nonsense that goes on in our world. We wouldn't have to worry about which bathroom our kids are going to use. We wouldn't have to worry about the sickening things that go on in our world today. But our world can't understand that. But it's something that we have at God's house. And it's not because we're elite. It's not because we're deserving. It's because we have the satisfaction of common ground and common grace through Jesus Christ. And that can make us united when division seems so easy. Remember, there's a whole lot more that unites us than is that divides us. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which you are called. I think two things when we look at this satisfaction. Number one, we will live a balanced life. Notice that word Paul uses, worthy. That's exactly what that word means. It's that idea of balance. As you and I walk together, lockstep, as a team, for the glory of God, we have this unique way of balancing ourselves out. The areas that I may be weak in, perhaps you are stronger. The area perhaps that you are weaker, maybe I'm stronger, and vice versa. But you know what we need? Just like a baseball team needs a pitcher and a catcher, and just like a football team needs a quarterback and a center, and just like a soccer team needs, I don't know what you call those people, but they need goalies and other people that run around. Just like a soccer team needs those kind of things. Just like we all need those different parts to balance out. I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. And it balances us out. But then verse number one, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I would suggest, number one, it helps us to lead a balanced life. But number two, there is no greater blessing in life than to know that we are doing what God wants us to do. There is absolutely no greater blessing in this life than to know that we're doing what God wants us to do. So the satisfaction of Christian unity is balanced life and a blessed life. Balancing is important. Don't believe it? Let one of your wills get out of balance. And I'm no mechanic, but I know that what can start, what could be fixed with just a little metal weight being properly placed on that wheel, can catapult into a number of problems and make your tire begin to wobble or even separate, get your front end out of alignment. Again, what could be fixed with just a little bitty, I don't know how much those things weigh, an ounce, 2 ounces, I don't know. But what could be fixed with just putting a little weight in the right place can totally mess up the entire front end of an automobile. And what could take, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 bucks, whatever it costs to get one of those things put on there, can amount to hundreds of dollars of repairs if it's not taken care of properly. And if we're not careful, we can let one little petty problem, petty difference, knock our whole life out of line and get to wobbling. And what could have taken 5 minute conversation to either say I'm sorry or hear I'm sorry, we can allow that to fester and just totally knock us off course. Balance is important. Every single one of you that have asked me over the course of the last however long we've been serving as interim pastor, 7-8 months now, every person that's asked me, is there something specific that I can pray for you about? Every time I've responded this way, help me balance things. Why? Because if the church and the home and the job, if those three things, all it takes is one of them getting out of balance, and man, I got a problem everywhere. Everywhere. Everyone that's asked me, what can I pray specifically for you about? My response was always, pray that I'll be able to balance. Balance is very important. But then you think of the blessing that comes of knowing that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, walking worthy of the vocation that I'm called. I'm called to carry the message of the gospel, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm called to follow Him, and there is no greater blessing than to be told of Him, you're doing what I want you to do. How do you keep unity when division seems so easy? It's easy to get divided with folks. How do you keep unity? Recognize the source of it, understand the secret of it, and then enjoy the satisfaction that comes of true Christian unity. Church, we're going to be making a change in the next couple of weeks. It's a good change. If there's anything that we need to commit to do, it's we need to keep unity when division seems so easy. Let's pray together.